Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in our series of focus, and we're in 1 John. So if you want to turn over 1 John chapter 2 this morning, we're going to spend the majority of our time there. Okay, so which where do you want them? Okay, you're going to take them. All right, have fun. You bet. Yeah, and they're not going outside like the bulletin said, something about the bulletin. We're in a series and on focus, and I really felt like the Lord was drawing me as we're heading into this Easter season, into 1 John. And today we're in 1 John chapter 2. But before I can get to 1 John chapter 2, I need to go back and read one phrase out of 1 John chapter 1. Because what I'm going to share to you today is old school. Because John is so black and white in what he's going to talk to us today. But it's a message that we don't always hear about. And that is that there is sin in people's lives. And sin set us back. And sin separates us from God. But John's going to encourage us today. But we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus, who has become the propitiation. Don't you just love saying that word? Say it with me. Propitiation. What does it mean, Pastor? Well, when we get there, we'll talk about what it means. It says, he is the propitiation of our sins for us and the whole world. Now, John, to preface this letter, says these simple words, though, in John chapter 1 and verse 1. And he says, but from that which was from the beginning. The beginning. And he's not talking about baseball, the beginning. He's talking about the beginning. Amen? Of time. That which was from the beginning. The message that he says I want to share with you in this letter is nothing new. Because here's what some folks have done with the simple gospel. They have tried to come out and say that there is a new revelation of the gospel. You think I'm making this up? Think about it. There's new revelations that came out after the Word of God was given to us. The Book of Mormon is a new revelation of the gospel of Jesus. The pearl of great price. Or how about this one? Science and health and key to the scriptures. It's a new revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or how about this one? The harps of God. Is a new revelation of the gospel. How many of you know we don't need a new revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We just need to live it. We need to believe it. And then after it becomes belief, then we need to become a follower and let it get deep down to our hearts. Amen? Because there are those who said that are saying the gospel is old-fashioned and we're not living in a day that it's relevant to. How many of you know that's a lie? As a matter of fact, the very next little book in your Bible, Jude, he begins to write in verse 3. He says, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. You know what it means to contend in it? To contend earnestly, it means to fight for something. You may have to fight for this gospel. To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. And notice this phrase, and let this phrase capture your heart today as it did this week as I saw these words. Who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. Is that a powerful statement? Who turned the grace, the unmerited favor, not getting what I deserve, They've taken the message of grace and they've turned it into lewdness. They've taken the wonderful gospel of grace that was available. We sang it this morning, didn't we? We sang the second, the third, fourth verse, whatever that was. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And oh, I'm so thankful today for the grace of God. Amen. I was thankful for my salvation, but I'm even more thankful for the grace of God that's in my life today to help me walk every day. That's the strength that I need, the grace of God. It's even more powerful in my life today than it was when I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And for you also, the grace is stronger. Grace is greater. Amen? Amen. But there are those who have taken the grace of God and they've made it a greasy grace. They've made it such a way that it doesn't have the power that it used to have. And how many of you know, Jude, as he's saying here in this book, listen, sometimes you have to fight for the truth. Sometimes you've got to be able to understand that there are things today that are still black and white. I could have got a better amen on that. There are still many things today that are still black and white and not gray. Amen. And we need, as the believers of God and as the followers of God, the followers of the gospel, we need to be the ones standing up for it and living it and understanding. Listen, there are areas in our life, church, that there is no room for compromise. There's no room for compromise. We cannot give in to that which the world says, this is the new normal. This is the new normal family that doesn't involve a husband and a wife necessarily. That's the new normal, and we need to cater to the new normal. We need to love the new normal, but we're not going to cater to them, church. We're going to love them with all our heart, just like Jesus loved them. But we're not going to cater to the new normal. We understand that the Word of God has guidelines, and the Word of God has things to say, particularly about our topic today, which is sin. Jude says they've taken this grace and they've turned it into lewdness. It's a greasy grace. It's just anything goes type of grace. You can live any way you want. It's okay because there's grace out there for you. Go ahead and continue in your lifestyle that is not pleasing to God. Because you know what? You can just come to church the next Sunday and get it all taken care of and just continue in that cycle of not living for God. Here's what Romans has to say about that. What should we say then? Church, what shall we say about this greasy grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid, I think the King James says. Shall we continue in sin that we can have more abundance of grace? No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Amen. That's old school preaching this morning. So let's go turn the page now, 1 John chapter 2, and let's see what John's got to say about sin. So we're going to be talking about today, sin. And we're going to understand something, that when we focus on the King and His kingdom, sin has a great part to play in it, or will not have any part to play in it, depending on how we choose. And we're going to hear this word a lot today. As we read the scripture in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to hear the word abide. To be able to abide in Him. My little children, John writes, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Period. It's pretty black and white, isn't it? I'm writing these things to you so that your lifestyle that you had before you came to know the gospel is no longer going to be. You'll no longer live that lifestyle because it's no longer you that liveth, but Christ that lives in you. But notice as soon as he says, I'm writing this so that we don't sin, he again jumps in and lets us know how this is important. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen? Amen. And he himself, and here's this word, say it with me, is the propitiation for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And immediately as I began to read this, I began to understand some things. That there's a reason, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it anyway. Do you know why the Word of God emphasizes so much forgiveness? Why does God put such a heaviness on forgiveness? It's because of the great value He puts on the weight of sin. The reason why God emphasizes forgiveness so strongly is because of the great value and emphasis that He understands on the weight of sin. Amen? Now, we get a little test here in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him. Talked to you a couple of weeks about, listen, we've got to come to the place where we stop believing and we know. And John's going to reemphasize this. By this we will know, this is the test that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Because he who says, I know Him, but doesn't keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, whoever walks in the word of God and the ways of God, truly the love of God is perfected in that person. So by this we will know that we are in, everyone say, in Him. That's abiding. When we are in Him, we're abiding. It's not just visiting once in a while, but we are staying in constant relationship with Him, with us, and us with Him. Because he who says he abides himself ought to also walk just as Jesus walked. That is a strong statement, church. That speaks very strongly to the pastor this morning. That if I'm calling myself a person of the way, that as long as I'm abiding in Him and He abides in me and His Word abides in me, then I should be able to walk just closely. Again, Jesus is the only man who ever walked without sin. Amen. But how many of you know I should be able to walk in the newness of life that I talked about? Again, last week I said it was the light of life. I can walk and you can walk in the light of life. And that we don't have to walk down the slippery slope and stay forever falling in sin. That God is able to set us free from our sinful nature. Amen. And grace then. Grace has a chance to really operate in my life and in your life when we're living a life that is following after Him. Those of you who have read the Cost of Discipleship. Does that sound familiar to anyone? The Cost of Discipleship by a German brother. He wrote it a long time ago, and he said this: cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus living in incarnate. Cheap grace means living as though God ignores or condones our sins. Cheap grace is living like, you know what? Sinning, whether I sin or not sin, it's not that big of an issue because God loves me, doesn't He? Oh, yes, He does. And He has grace for me to forgive me of my sins. And again, I ask the question, why is there so much weight or emphasis in the Bible about forgiveness? It's because of the weight and the emphasis of sin in our lives and the weight of sin and the consequences of sin in our lives. John says, listen, I'm writing you this letter, this portion of the letter, I'm writing for it to you so that you will not sin. Because why? We know this. The sinner's path is a path to destruction. I told you, this is old school preaching this morning. This is laying it out black and white. There is no gray this morning in this area. The Bible says the penalty of sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through grace is eternal life. Hallelujah. You see, when they stuck the microphone in front of Phil, and they said, the happy, happy, happy Phil, and they said, well, what do you think about homosexuality? Here's all Phil did. Phil said, listen, I read my Bible, and my Bible says that homosexuality is sin against the laws of God. That's all Phil did, was say, my Bible says that homosexuality is a lifestyle that the Bible talks again, that it calls it sin. Phil didn't say, I hate them. Phil didn't say, I'm better than them. All he says is, this is my standard for living. And according to the standard by which I've been taught to live, according to the Word of God, homosexuality is against God's commandments for living. But did the world take that as that? Oh, no. They took it and blew it out of proportion, made it something it wasn't. Of course, we're not surprised by that the world would respond in such a way. But he's saying, listen, sin, particularly that type of sin, it's not. There's no gray in that area. It's black or it's white. But God loves that. And again, you didn't hear the part of the interview where he says, but God loves that person and would love for them to turn their lives around and ask for forgiveness. Because grace will work in their lives. And they will receive forgiveness. Jump down to verse 15 in that chapter. Some things that he says can absolutely hinder us from walking in the ways of God. And these are all sins, by the way. Verse 15. So do not love the world. And every time you see the world there, you can go ahead and put the word system after it. Do not love the world system or the things in the world system. Because if anybody loves this world system, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. For all that is in this world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It's not light. It's darkness. It's of this world. And know this, that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. He who does what? The will of God. He who does the will of God is going to abide forever. Again, that comes back to that relationship that we're talking about, that we're abiding in him and him in us. And that when we get to that place where we're continuing to abide and we are just continually being with him and allowing his word to be in us. And it, again, what it does is it takes control of every aspect of my body. It takes control of every aspect of my mind, my will and emotions, and ultimately it takes control of all of my actions. Listen, the world, the love of the world system is chewing, it's gnawing on, it's pulling believers to try to cause them to lose their focus on the King, to lose their focus on that which is important. I have some peas for you this morning that you don't want to plant in your garden. I have some peas this morning that kind of let us know these are danger areas that keep us from abiding in the will of and doing the will of God. My first pea this morning is a preoccupation with earthly stuff. A preoccupation with earthly stuff will keep us from focusing in on that which is truly important. I mean, you know this, Americans are some of the most busy people in the world. And we're busy going fast nowhere. That's the real truth. We're so busy, we're going so fast, but we're really not going anywhere. And so as a result, we're tempted sometimes to get preoccupied with the things here on this earth. They preoccupy our minds so that there's very little room left to be able to focus on the kingdom and the King. Paul says in Colossians, you don't have to turn there, he just said, listen, so set your thoughts on things above, not on things below. Because now you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. You're abiding in Christ. And I began to make a list of things in my life that can become distractions that cause me to want to love the world or the world system. And really what it came down to is, and this is where we have to be so careful, there are many good things. Everyone say good things. But they're not God things. There are many good things that I can be thinking about and being putting my efforts towards. But sometimes even good things get in the way of me having God things and God ideas. I love my family. Love my children. I got to see my two daughters yesterday when we went to the funeral in Dallas. They jumped over and took a little drive and met us so that we could just spend a few minutes with them. But how do you know my family can become a distraction from the kingdom of God? Well, I didn't even get an amen out of that one. My family, even my family, which is it's a great thing. My family can become a distraction from the kingdom of God. And there are parents today who put their children's lives above everything else. It's above the kingdom. It's above the church. It's above all the... It's, you know... No. My first priority is to the king and the kingdom. How many of you know my career or our careers are good things, but sometimes careers get in the way of God things? Absolutely. And the lure to be able to be successful today, and if you're not, quote, driving this car or have this type of a lifestyle that you're not successful... The number of believers who have bought into that lie is huge. How many of you know this? Fishing, hunting, golf, all these recreational things are good things. But how many of you know they can get in the way of God things? I can become more preoccupied with certain aspects of getting out in the great outdoors and enjoying God's great outdoors. As a matter of fact, I'll go so far as a pastor to say this. It's possible that we allow sometimes church events to get in the way of us having that which was really important. The bottom line is we cannot be preoccupied with earthly stuff. Repeat after me, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we've got to keep that perspective. We've got to keep that. My next P is mentioned here right in the passage. Pride. Pride. Pride is an overbearing opinion about yourself or your worth. Paul writes to the proudful Corinthians, he says, listen, if anyone thinks he can stand, let him take heed, because he's getting ready to fall. Amen. Pride. God doesn't give good grace to the humble, to the prideful, does he? God does not give grace to the prideful, but my Bible says he gives grace to the humble, to those who are not proudful. My next P this morning, and this is a toughie, because this hits Pastor right in between the eyes. Pleasures. Pleasures. Oh, how we love pleasures. But how do I value pleasures versus my value to the kingdom of God? Now, here's the truth, and some people don't understand this. You can have both. It is not wrong to have pleasures. But there comes a time in our lives, if we're not careful, then our pleasures override our sense of urgency for the kingdom of God. Paul writes in Romans, doesn't he? Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind. As soon as you hear that word, set their mind, where do you the word focus? Those who focus their minds on the things of the flesh will live according to their flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, their minds will focus on the Spirit. Because verse 7 says of Romans chapter 8, because the carnal mind, our natural mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot go about with saying that we are pleasure motivated. We can't go about saying, you know, it's all about my desires. No, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about others out there. And people who have a great desire for pleasures begin to consume them. You talk about something that gets a hold of a person. Because after a while, we get something for a little while and we're pleased by it for a little bit. But after a little bit, then that's not good enough. I need something better. I need a new rod. I'm just sharing from my heart this morning. In my mind, in my heart, I'm like, I really need a trailer. I really need a trailer to be able to, I don't have to go bug Bruce every time I need a trailer. I need a trailer. I just need a trailer. And I was challenged, and I mean, there's a great sale. Let me tell you what, if you need a trailer this weekend, there's a great sale going on at Tractor Supply. I mean, but my brother can attest to this morning. Our pastor would get up every time we would launch a program and a campaign. My pastor would get up and say, I'd like to give the first 500. I'd like to give the first 1,000. And all my life, that's the truth, isn't it, James? And all my life, I said, I want to be like John Bell. I want to be able to say, pastor's going to give the first 1,000. Pastor's going to give the first towards this building program. And the Lord said, you know what? There's your choice. The trailer or the kingdom. Yeah, you saved your money up for it. You're going to pay cash. You ready to go? And the Lord said, you want to be like your pastor? I said, well, yes, I do. All right, then. Trailer's gone. It is. All right. Bruce. But here's what the Bible says when we get these desires right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto me. I'm not going to miss. Don't be surprised if you don't see me driving around with a trailer. Because that's how God works. And I asked Melissa, I says, this is right, isn't it? She says, we'll enjoy the trailer for a little bit, but how long will we enjoy being able to look at our new building? How long will you get to enjoy the benefits of sowing into the kingdom of God and reaping that type of a blessing? Woo! So I wrote the check this morning, said, man, I'm so excited. Boom, I beat all of you to the punch. Even before we asked for money. Because I know that pleasure that I would get from that trailer or boat or whatever it is that's out there that allures us. Because in the end, it never hardly works out that what you think will make you so happy. We were laughing the other day. I had to take Miss Judy to her eye appointment in Dallas. And I said, did you hear about that crazy guy down there that ran the bakery in Corsicana? How many of you stopped at the Collins Street Bakery? Anyone ever stopped at the Collins Street Bakery? Well, the manager there, the Collins Street Bakery there in Corsicana, he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar because of pleasures, a desire for pleasures and things. It says that the forfeiture of his stuff that he took was to a total of $16,700,000. I didn't think a bakery makes that much money. Including property from Corsicana and Santa Fe, vehicles including Mercedes, Lexus, GMC, Denali, and a BMW, $440,000 in cash, Steinway piano, 6 firearms, furs, jewelry, gems, medals, watches, handbags, luggage, shoes, miscellaneous collectibles, a wine and liquor collection, artwork, and 2 watches. $16 million. A pleasure. And if you're asking about it today, is it worth it to spend the rest of your life? I'm sure he would say no. Here's what we know about allowing pleasures and just stuff to accumulate. And Americans, we're the greatest nation in the world that's in accumulating stuff. Our barns are filled with stuff. Our garages are filled with stuff. And because we don't have enough room with stuff, we go rent a room to put our stuff. Amen. And yet we read in Jesus' word says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I was telling my small group the other night, growing up as a little boy, I had a coin collection. And my dad gave me an ammo case box to put my coin collection in to keep it safe. And I did not realize that the ammo box that he had given me had holes drilled in the side of it, so it was no longer airtight. And so because it was in my laundry room where there's a high level of moisture, I opened that box up and mold and rust had literally taken some of my coins, particularly the metal pennies that you guys got in the 1940s when they made steel pennies. They were dust. All my pennies had turned to dust. They're gone. I mean, just totally gone. And the scripture came to mind immediately about how that don't lay up your treasures on earth where this is all going to turn to dust, amen? But rather, we need to invest in the kingdom of God that's eternal. Now, you could probably think of a bunch of more P's than I could, too. How many of you know power is out there? People who try to, or popularity. All these things, they don't happen. All right, let's close this thing down this morning. Verse 26 of John chapter 2. Because this is exciting this morning. This is, for me, this was fresh rhema to be able to understand something as we read in verse 26. Now these things, now I've written you, concerning those who try to deceive you, those who try to get you to fall from grace, to chase after all these things. But he says this in verse 27. But the anointing, everyone say the anointing. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Church, that's something to get happy about this morning. There's an anointing that the Lord Jesus has given to you. It's called the Holy Spirit. It abides in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you anything. But because that same anointing teaches you concerning all things of your life. And it is true, and it's not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Listen, here's what I realized this morning. Nobody taught you how to sin. Anyone have to be taught how to sin? No, we're born with a sin nature. We come out crying and sinning. It's in our heart. It's in our DNA, the structure of sin. But as easy as it was for you to sin, he's saying it's just as easy to understand. But now that you're a new creation, you don't need anyone to teach you about not sinning. Even though I'm teaching you on not sinning this morning. It's kind of ironic. Why? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father, but let me tell you what. I am sending the Comforter. I am sending the Holy Spirit to you. John chapter 14, here's what he says. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will do what? He will teach you all things. And bring all things to remembrance that I've said to you. All the words that I've spoken to you. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you. It's going to reteach you. And John says, listen. Go back to that previous screen, Miss Hazel. But the anointing. Come play for me. Stand with me this morning. But the anointing. Woo. Which you have received in him abides in you. Man. That anointing that abides in you teaches you and shows you, it helps you. Again, the Comforter says about the Comforter that he leads us into all truth. He leads us. He takes us by the hand and says, listen, I want you to walk in truth, not in darkness. I don't want you to live a lie. John wrote these words, Family of God, Living Waters Fellowship, I write these things to you so that you may not sin, but rather you do the will of God. What is the will of God? To abide in Him. That's the will of God for us. That's where we need to get to. And all these other things that are pulling at us, even some good things like a trailer. You know what? In time, if I need a trailer bad enough, I'll get a trailer. If I need a new car bad enough, I'll get one eventually. The Lord knows how to get it to you. Because, amen, He's got everything. He's got all the resources in the world to get it to you if you need it. I'm not saying that we go without lack. Again, the scripture we quoted last week or this morning, because the psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken and begging for bread. Man, His provision is there for you this morning. And more importantly, His grace is there for you this morning. We've talked a lot about grace today. Jude says, listen, these unbelievers are turning grace into something really ugly. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that grace in its right, in the right dimension, is one of the most wonderful things. And some of you need grace this morning. So here's what we're going to do. I want to take a moment. John K., if you don't mind coming up here, let's open these altars up. And if you want prayer this morning, and I apologize, someone mentioned to me, says, Pastor, we need to make sure we're giving altar calls. And I said, I know we do. And I don't ever want to miss an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do something. But if you need prayer this morning about something I've taught on, something that the Lord has just challenged you in your heart, I want to open these altars up. Randall and Sue, would you come up and help me this morning with prayer? And we just, and or if you have a need in any other area of your lives, can we just, as we close this morning, let's just allow the Lord to encourage us. And one of these couples would love to pray with you. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged this morning.